Chapter 17, if you want to open there. I'll show you one of the reasons it's not respected in a minute. You know, a lot of charismatics and even some Baptists and some Christians that aren't in the Bible are still preaching that America is going to see revival and is seeing revival. And of course, if you know anything about the Holy God of the Bible, you're not going to see revival in this country. But here's a typical little effort at revival. This old woman, this is Grandma writing back to the family what happened to her. And she was coming from church and she went to this Christian bookstore and she saw a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And she was feeling really happy that day after being in church, so she bought the sticker and put it on her bumper, and she writes back to her family, and she said, "I'm really glad I did that because I had a really uplifting experience." She said, "I stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in thought about the Lord and how good He is, and didn't notice that the light had changed. It's a good thing someone else loves Jesus, because if He hadn't honked, I would have never noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. While I was sitting there, the guy behind me started honking like crazy. Then he leaned out the window and said, 'For the love of God, lady, go, go.' What an exuberant cheerleader he was for Jesus. Then everyone started honking. So I just leaned out my window and started waving and smiling to all these loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. There must have been a man from Florida back there because I heard him yelling something about a sunny beach. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only one finger in the air, and I asked my teenage grandson in the back what that meant, and he said it was probably a Hawaiian good luck sign or something. Well, I never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window and gave him the good luck sign back. My grandson just burst out laughing. He was enjoying this religious experience as much as I was. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment, they actually got out of their cars and started walking towards me. I'll bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. But I noticed just then that the light had changed, so I waved to all my sisters and brothers, grinning, and drove through the intersection. I noticed I was the only car that got through the intersection before the light changed again. And I felt kind of sad to leave them after all the love we had shared. So I slowed down and leaned out the window and gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign. All right. Heard this story about this guy that went to Israel on one of these trips that they offer, and they were going through one of these tours, and they took him through they were right in the middle of their tour, and right in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And the guy had him and his wife, but he had to take his mother-in-law along on this trip. And during this little tour of Jerusalem, the mother-in-law just dropped dead. And so he, in a foreign country, he didn't know what to do, and he found an undertaker to talk to him about it. And the undertaker said, "Well, it costs $5,000 to ship the body back to the United States." And he said, "But we do a real good burial for only $500 here. We'll take care of the whole thing." And the guy thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, I guess I'll just go ahead and ship her back." And he said, "Well, sir, why would you want to spend all that money? We do a good job here. You're going to spend $5,000 and, you know, one-tenth of the cost for $500. We could do it." And he said, "Well, I heard that they buried a guy here 2,000 years ago, and he got up after 3 days, so I'm going to ship her back to the States." All right, we'll go here in Luke chapter 17. Look at a couple verses here, and beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a chance to be able to open your words now. And Lord, I pray that you might guide my tongue to help me to speak the right words here. I thank you for the gathering and freedom that we can have around your word here in this country. We thank you that the freedom is still there, and we know the net is tightening up, Lord, and closing in on us. But Lord, may we take advantage of the freedom that we have, and when the day comes where they take this freedom away, that we might still stand up for you and have enough of the word of God in us and enough of love for you to be able to take the persecution that's coming. Lord, if you see fit that you get glory out of that, so be it. But Lord, help us now in this hour. We need thee. We need thy mercy. We need your Holy Spirit to deal with us and speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd especially speak to your people here. Convict us of our sin and speak to us. And Lord, if you gave us what we deserved, you'd leave us to ourselves with no hope and nothing to say and nothing to do. But Lord, if you come and meet with us and move amongst us, then something will get done. And we ask you to do that now for your honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all through the Gospels, when Jesus Christ is going around healing people, you have a great picture of salvation. It doesn't matter whether he's raising the dead or healing the blind or giving the hearing to the deaf. That's always a picture of salvation. And it doesn't mean that the individual is getting saved when they're getting healed, but it's a great picture. When you were lost, you were blind in sin. You couldn't see straight. You remember when you thought that you were it. You remember when you came into a room and you thought everything revolved around you and all that was important was you. That's because you were blinded by sin. And when you get saved, you get your eyes opened and you realize it's not all about you, it's about Jesus Christ, and you're not important. What you have to say isn't important. What you have to think isn't important. All that matters is him and his words. And here we have in this passage 10 lepers getting healed. And so the picture is, again, it's you as a sinner. Whether you want to admit it or not, you were a leper. And leprosy is a great picture of sin. Leprosy always starts out small. They still to this day really can't pinpoint where it comes from and how it actually begins in the body, but they believe some believe it gets into the bloodstream and comes out. Some believe you catch it from the outside and gets on your skin that way, but they really don't know for sure. But that one thing about that leprosy, it always starts out small. And if you look in the Old Testament there, that priest was to look on that little bubble on the skin. That's, it doesn't start out with a huge scab and just boils all over you. It starts out with a little tiny thing. When it first comes up, you'd think it'd just be a pimple or something. But that's sin. Sin always starts small. The devil's going to try and get you to take one little step at a time. You young boys, the devil's going to get you to do one little thing wrong. And then get you to get another bigger thing wrong. He's going to start small. And pretty soon, if you keep listening to him, you're going to end up destroyed. That's sin. And those lepers started out with this little thing. Maybe it'd pop up on their arm, on their chest, on their neck. And next thing you know, in time, it gets bigger and bigger. Pretty soon, it corrupts the whole body and destroys the whole body. So much that the patient, the leper, is cast off out of society. He's considered unclean, and he couldn't come into the camp, and he's cast off. And that's the picture of you when you were a lost sinner, and me when I was a lost sinner. And so down here, and look in the passage here in verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving Jerusalem, and he passes through Samaria and Galilee. Now, Samaria is the next area above Jerusalem to the north. When you're coming down out of the hills of Jerusalem, you come into Samaria. That's the place where the Jews and Gentiles had gotten mixed back in the days of the Assyrian kings. And then further north from that area is Galilee, where he did most of his ministry. And as he's coming into Samaria, and between Samaria and Galilee, there's like a no man's land where there wasn't much of a population. It was just kind of a desolate area. And that's where these 10 lepers are. These 10 men are in a place where no one wants them around them. They're just cast off. No one cares about them. And these 10 men may have never known each other before this, But they're all brought together in this common doom. And this disease of leprosy brings them together. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. They wouldn't even normally hang out together. But these 10 men stand afar off and probably pretty surprised that Jesus Christ is coming by their way where no one else cares to come by their way. And Jesus Christ comes by to these lepers, and maybe you're sitting here this morning just thinking, well, just another service, just a, you know, another time I got to put up with something. And you might be surprised that Jesus Christ might come by your way here this morning and deal with you and speak with you and change your life. And many a Christian comes into a service and plops down and just tired and not interested, not prayed about anything, and just expect the preacher to do something for them. And I can't do anything for you if you're in that condition. Only the Word of God can come in there, and Jesus Christ come by your way with the Word of God and wake you up to your sorry condition. And if he doesn't do that, you'll just stay in that condition. Now look down in verse 13. The Bible says they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now all 10 lepers had enough faith to call out to Jesus Christ to have mercy on them. It doesn't take much faith to call out to Jesus Christ. But these men had enough faith to call out to him. I'll bet they probably, even though they were cast off from society, the word still gets around. They probably heard what Jesus Christ was doing. They heard about him feeding the 5,000 with just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. They probably heard about him giving sight to the blind and all those things, and they said, hey, that's that Jesus we've been hearing all these stories about. And they just have enough faith to call out, maybe this guy can help me. And they call out. You know what they knew? They knew they were lepers. You say, well, of course they know that. Yeah, but do you know how many sinners there are today that don't realize that they're sinners? That they're full of leprosy? I spent some time in Thailand and with a missionary who has a work among lepers and got around them. And I have a picture in my office of a couple called Mr. and Mrs. New, N-U. And they were a saved couple. And something like, well, I go back about 25 years now, she came down with leprosy. And, of course, like I said, it starts out small, and as soon as they notice that it's leprosy, the first step is you just get her away from the family, get her away from society, and put her in one of these leper colonies and just get her away where she won't infect anybody else. But that husband loved his wife and said, I'm not going to put her off, I'm going to take care of her. And I'm going to nurse her, and if I catch the leprosy, okay. And, of course, he eventually did. And he didn't catch it for something like 5 or 6 years. So when I saw them, she had had the leprosy for maybe 17, 18 years, and he had the leprosy for maybe about 11. And so there was enough time there where that leprosy had done a lot of damage and was pretty advanced, especially in her case. And there they are in this hut just out there together, out in the jungle, and not really around other people, but just in this hut. And here's this woman with no nose, and the flesh is just eaten right off, and there's just a hole where the nose is supposed to be. The eyes have been blinded. They weren't eaten away, but the leprosy gets to the retina and causes blindness. No fingers left, nothing but nubs on her hands. He had a couple whole fingers left, but mostly nubs. And he was in much better condition comparatively, but they were both well advanced into the stages of leprosy. And I went up into their hut to speak with them through the interpreter, and they could tell they were both saved because they both had a smile on their face. And that was one thing I noticed is going amongst those lepers, I didn't know their language and they didn't know mine, but you could tell when someone was saved. Because in the midst of that horrendous disease and the stuff that goes with it, here is someone that's smiling and greeting you with a smile, and only Jesus Christ could do that for you. And so I went up into that hut and I was talking to him for a minute and had my wife take a picture when I got down on my knelt down next to him and his wife and took a picture. And he said something in Thai, and I asked the interpreter what he said, and she said that something to the effect that he was very humbled that someone would associate with him, because no one ever, you know, leprosy is such a horrible disease. People just, the saying is, treat you like a leper and stay away from it. And that man just thought a lot that somebody would just kneel down with him and and get in there with them and talk with them. And so I have that picture up in my office of those that couple. She just died here about 2 years ago from the leprosy. And you know, the thing is as a sinner, you need to realize that you're a leper. And you know, that's hard for Americans to admit. A lot of Americans have a nice suit of clothes and got a closet full of clothes and shoes all over the place and a nice home and car and a nice job. You're going to call me a leper? That's the response of a rich American. He thinks, how can I be a leper? You're going to equate me with someone so loathsome when I'm such an upstanding citizen? Without Jesus Christ, you're a leper. And unless you realize that's your condition, you won't be saved. I associated myself with a couple of lepers in a hut. And when I got saved, the night I got saved, I associated myself with leprosy. And said, you know what? I'm helpless. And I'm sick. And I'm diseased. And there's nothing I can do about it. I cannot heal myself. And the world couldn't heal me. And religion couldn't heal me. And my education couldn't heal me. And my money in the bank couldn't heal me. And you may have some money in the bank today, but without Jesus Christ, you're a leper. And what you need to do is call out to him. But before you can call out to him, you've got to admit that's your need. And unless you're willing to admit that need, you're not going to get saved. All 10 of these men admitted they were lepers. Now look down in verse 14. Now, the Bible says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Not only did all 10 of them have enough faith to call out to Jesus Christ for mercy, but all 10 of them had enough faith to believe that he could help them, and they believed what he said. And I'm going to show you something here in the Bible that what they did was a great act of faith. Because if you go back into the book of Leviticus, what you'll see is that leper was to present himself to the priest, and that's what Jesus Christ is telling him to do. Now, there's only two times a leper presents himself to the priest. He gets a spot, and he says, oh no, this might be leprosy. I got to go show myself to the priest because he has the instructions from the Lord and the law to tell me whether I'm clean or unclean. So he goes and shows himself to that priest, and that priest could use the law there that says if it looks like this, then you shut that guy up and put him in a quarantine for 7 days. And then when you bring him out, if you find that that the hair hasn't turned white and that thing hasn't gotten deeper in the skin over those 7 days, then it hasn't really turned down deep, then you shut him up another 7 days. And when he comes out again, if that thing started to turn dark, then you just pronounce him clean. He's all right. But if that thing's gotten deeper in the skin and the hair started to turn white, then you're to pronounce him unclean. He's a leper. Now, you know what? In both cases, the priest couldn't do anything for the guy. All he could do is say, you're clean or you're unclean. But you couldn't change the condition of the guy. If the guy was clean, the priest could just look at the details of what the book told him, and then he'd say, all right, you're unclean. Or, okay, you're clean. But there was nothing he could offer. There was no medicine. There was nothing he could do for him. All that guy could do is go to that priest and have him pronounce his condition. And so Jesus Christ goes by these lepers. They call out to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And all 10 of them turn around and start walking to Jerusalem to go show themselves to the priest. What's in their mind? Well, they've already presented themselves to the priest the first time. And you know what he said? You're unclean. You know what happens when you go back the second time? The priest says, you're clean. And these guys have enough faith to walk to Jerusalem and have a priest declare them clean because they thought Jesus Christ could heal them. They must have believed the words of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, that's how simple salvation is. You have to believe the words of Jesus Christ and what he said salvation's all about. I was talking to an old man in a nursing home a short time ago, and I got talking to him in his bed, and he was very cold and very hard. And so I just kept trying to get the gospel into him and tell him about salvation. And I got through it and told him, and he just said, I don't need that. I've got a religion. I'm all right. And he kind of just put me off. And so I started to walk out the room, but I turned around and gave him this tract, and I said, while I'm gone, I said, I'll check on you next week. I said, would you mind reading that when you get a chance? And he said, all right, and still pretty cold about it. So the next week, I went in there to go see the man, and when I went in, I said, you read that tract? And he said, no. And he said, but I got some real bad news the other day. The doctor tells me I only have a matter of weeks to live. And it was a very short time. I can't remember exactly now whether it was 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 6 weeks, but it wasn't a long time. Let's say it was 6 weeks. And I said, well, you know, you're going to step out in eternity pretty soon. And without Jesus Christ, there's only one place you can go. You're going to hell. And if you'll receive him, then he'll save your soul and you can step out of this body and go straight to heaven. And that man, I explained to him what salvation was. It's a free gift, and all he had to do was take the free gift. And I said, but if you don't take it, you're rejecting the payment, you're rejecting God. It's not a matter of religion. And he said, you know, I never thought about it like that. And I told him, I said, listen, before you go to sleep and close your eyes tonight, if I were you, I'd ask Jesus Christ to save my soul from hell. I'd admit I was on my way to hell, and I'd do that. And I started to walk out that door, and he said, hey, preacher. And I turned around, and he said, I better not wait till tonight. And he asked the Lord to save him right there in front of me. And you say, I don't believe it's that simple. It is that simple. It's as simple as the payment's been made. It's as simple as Christmas time, opening up a gift someone gives to you. You know what you do? You take it. And eternal life is called that. It's called a gift. And it's the gift of God that he offers to any sinner who'll take it. But I'm going to tell you something. What'll send you to hell is rejecting that gift. And whatever it is you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you and cleanse you of your leprosy. And no matter what else you do in life, don't go to hell. I mean, all kinds of horrible things can happen to you, but don't go to hell. Don't go burn in that fire. That's a horrible thing. Back a few years ago on September 11th, those jetliners came into the World Trade Towers. And I had preached I don't know how many times in front of those things in New York City, standing on the street corner, passing out tracts, listening to these rich Americans go by me where their shoes are worth more than my whole set of clothes, and go by and just scream and cuss at me and say, you idiot, and yell at you, and go into those trade towers and make all their money. And those things, I know someone was in that thing and got out of it. But those people got those jetliners into that thing, and that intense heat started coming out. And some of those people, I've been to the top of those towers. And you get that thing going up and down from those heights, it's scary. Those people got out of those office windows and stood on those ledges to try and get away from that heat. And they were looking at a 900 or 1,000 foot drop. And they stood on that ledge as long as they could till some of them, the leather on their shoes started, on bottom of their shoes started burning into their feet. And finally, they had no other choice, and they jumped. Well, they had a choice. They could have gone into the fire. They could have turned back into the fire, but you know what? Anything's better than going into the fire. And those poor people were jumping off that thing by the dozens and splatting on that pavement down there and that esplanade between those two buildings. And what a horrible thing. But as horrible as that is, that's better than going in the fire. And you know, I've seen pictures of these cartoons, and here's Jesus Christ, a cartoon of Jesus Christ with his arms out and all these souls coming up by the World Trade Towers for him to receive them. You don't know how bad I wish that were so. But that ain't so. Some of those poor people with their feet starting to burn finally just jumped and 900 foot drop and just splattered and then woke up in hell. And that's the truth of it. Not because they rejected my preaching, but they rejected Jesus Christ. And you're fooling yourself to think most of those people go to hell. Jesus Christ said, narrow's the way that leads to life, and broad's the way that leads to destruction. So out of 3,000 people that died that day in those towers, most of them went to hell, unfortunately. What for? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. You know what they were? They were rich people. They were upstanding citizens. They had money in the bank. They had a nice home somewhere. Some of them took a train over into Connecticut into a mansion somewhere. Didn't stop them from being a leper. Didn't stop them from going to hell. And these 10 cried out and believed what Jesus Christ said to do, and that's what you have to do this morning if you're lost. Now look down in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now all 10 of these lepers were cleansed, but only one gives thanks. And that thing, according to verse 18, says that that thanks gave glory to God. Now, you know what? This is the gist of my message here. I've tried to hit a few things here. If you're lost, you need to be saved. But I'm going to talk to you Christians now, you that know you've been saved already. You know why you've been saved? To give glory to God. You weren't saved to have a better life. You weren't saved to have him dump all kinds of stuff on you in this world that you want. You were saved to give glory to God. And according to my text here, if you don't return to give thanks to God, and I don't mean just with lip service, you're not glorifying God and you're not serving out your purpose for being here. You and I were redeemed to give glory to God. That's what we were redeemed for. Verse 16 says at the end of the verse, and he was a Samaritan. He's called a stranger. Why is he called a stranger? Because he's outside the land of Israel, outside the promises of God. He's not part of God's people in the Old Testament that were called Jews. He's called a stranger. He has no hope. He has no chance in life. He doesn't have the law given to him. He doesn't have a relationship with God like the Jew has. He's just a dirty Samaritan that no one cares about. The Jews even hated him. And he returns to give glory to God. That's called gratitude. And being born a Jew couldn't do anything for those Jews. It didn't bring about gratitude. It didn't bring glory to God being born a Jew. But this man does. I'm going to tell you something. Being born and raised in America, even in a good Christian home, cannot do for you what gratitude can do for you. As a matter of fact, being raised in this country, spoon-fed like we are, can actually be a detriment to you bringing glory to God. Because you know what you find out? You find out that without even realizing it, you just take it for granted and you expect it and you think you deserve it. You know what you think? You think you should be able to just get up this morning and turn a knob and get hot water. Of course you do. That's the American way. You turn another knob and you get it just the right temperature and you take a nice shower. And you think you've earned that. You think you deserve that. And you didn't thank God for that warm water this morning. You didn't thank God and give gratitude for all the things you have in this life he's given you. And as a result, you know what? You're not bringing glory to God. I've taken many a missionary trip, and the things that I knew in my head didn't get down in my heart till I got over into some of those third world countries and see a bunch of Christians gathering around with no complaints and nothing but smiles and singing like you did not sing this morning. There's an awful lot of people in this building, and the acoustics in this building are awfully good. You ought to be drowning my voice, my horrible voice out over there, and I could hear myself singing. Why aren't you singing in glory to God and thanks to God? You have so much to be thankful for. This roof ought to be reverberating every Sunday morning when you gather with this many people in here. But you know what the result is? You're just complacent, expectant. Oh, I expect a nice pew to sit on. I sat with some Africans on a dirt floor, and they sing three times louder than you sang this morning. With no pew and no air conditioning and no nice ceiling over their head, a thatch roof fell in while I was preaching in the church I was preaching. Half of it fell in on the people. You know what they did? They brushed it off, and they laughed it off, and they got the thatch off and keep preaching. And they're thankful. Look at down in verse 17. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's the question this morning. Where's the 9? Where'd the 9 go? All 10 were cleansed. They all start walking toward Jerusalem. And they all look down and see, man, I'm whole. The skin's clean. It's pink again. It's all right. And one of them thinks to turn around and go thank Jesus Christ for what he did. Where's the nine? The Bible doesn't even tell you where they are. It's just a question Jesus Christ is asking. Where are they? I'll bet they didn't even bother showing themselves to the priest once they saw they were all right. I don't know what happened to them. All I know is they're gone. Where are the nine? I think I know where the nine ended up. Right here in this church. The nine are here. And according to this text, 90% of the Christians will not be thankful. So I'm preaching to a bunch of people where this message must be hitting 90% of you. Unless you just don't care at all and you're not just going to listen at all. You were cleansed of leprosy, weren't you? You were cleansed of leprosy, weren't you?
Amen.
You were unclean. And Jesus Christ, when no one else cared about you, came by your way and took his blood and applied it to you and washed you off and gave you a clean bill of health and put a robe of righteousness on you. Where's the nine? They're sitting in the pews right here with a much worse disease than leprosy. You were cleaned of one disease as you're walking down the road of life in this world, and you were a leper and you were unclean and you're walking toward hell, and now you're walking around with another disease. It's called ingratitude. Yeah. Unthankful. Hey, those nine ungrateful lepers were still just as cleansed as a thankful one was. But they go on and they don't give glory to God. And all Jesus Christ is asking is, where are you? He doesn't even show any anger. He's not rebuking anyone. He said, didn't I cleanse 10? Where's the nine? How come there's only one here? Where's the nine? And you know what I see in that? I see a Savior who is interested in where you are. Why aren't you back here thanking me? Why aren't you living out a life of gratitude? He wants your fellowship. He wants your time. He wants to spend time with you. There's no vengeance in his response. He'd just like to hear from you. Why is it that the majority of us, and I'm going to include myself, why is it that the majority of us are not grateful? Why is it we're so quick to forget the blessings of God? The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 that the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not consider. You know what he said? He said, you're worse than an ass. At least that stupid donkey knows that his master is taking care of him. And he knows where to go. He goes to that master's crib. Why is it that we're not even as grateful as an animal? Animals obey all through the Bible. Everything God tells an animal to do, they do it. He tells a bunch of animals, get in the ark and they get in. You say, I don't believe that old stupid story. Well, then you're stupid. He told a couple of giraffes, get in the ark. They said, okay, Lord, I'll get in the ark. Over there in Egypt, he told some flies, I want you to go on these homes and not on these homes. And some dirty, stinking flies, one of the filthiest insects there is, listened to what God told them to do. And God's told you to do some things, and you're not even as good as an animal. The book of Job, he says, why don't you ask the beasts and they'll teach you something? Why don't you look to the fowls of the air? Who knoweth not that the hand of God hath wrought this? Who doesn't know that but some rich, saved Americans? Do the nine know it? It appears not, because they don't stop to give thanks. Why is it that we're not grateful for our limbs until we see someone with one missing? Why is it that we just take our eyesight for granted, don't even thank God for it, until we see one who's blind? Why is it that we don't even think to thank God for a tongue to be able to sing to him and talk to other people about him until we see someone who can't? Why is it you're not even thankful for your food until you see a child with an extended belly who hasn't been able to eat? I know why, because it's just selfishness. Just too busy thinking about yourself and being ungrateful. Listen, you can't go too many pages in the Bible and seeing God's wrath on less than you've done. And you see God's wrath being poured out on less than you and I have done in our lives. We deserve His wrath. But because of His mercy and His love for us, He opened up His arms and took you in as His child. And His question is now, where are you? Where are the nine? Why is it only one out of 10 come back? Where's the vast majority, 90% of them? Where are they? I'll tell you what, the grace of God is awfully humbling. And if you think on it very long, it'll make you get down. It'll make you get grateful. And you can't help but be thankful if you just think on what He did for you on Calvary, what He did for you since He saved you, and all the blessings He's been taking care of you every single day. You haven't been taking care of yourself. He's been taking care of you. Some years back, there was one of these old steamers was going across one of the Great Lakes, and this little girl, I think she was about 6, 7, 8 years old, something like that. This is a true story. She was hanging on the railing of that ship as they were going across the Great Lakes, and she was leaning over and looking, and she tumbled over and fell into the water, and she couldn't swim. And she was bobbing down and swallowing water, and there was a Newfoundland dog that was sitting on the deck right there and saw it happen. He was right at his master's feet, and he looked up at his master and kept his eye on the girl and kept his eye on his master, and he just waited for that master to say, "Go get her." And his master saw that none of the men were jumping in to do anything, so he snapped at that dog, and that dog jumped over that railing, got down and grabbed that girl before she went down for the last time by the collar, and pulled her back, dog paddled back to that ship, got her close enough where the men could get down and pull that girl and that dog back up. And they got that dog back up on that deck, and the girl back up on that deck, and that mother ran right over to where that girl and that dog was and wrapped her arms around that soaking wet dog and just hugged that dog. Even before she hugged her daughter, she was thanking that dog for saving her daughter. You know what happened in your life if you're saved here this morning? One day you were over the precipice of hell and you were ready to fall into it, and there was nothing you could do about it, and you're on your way to hell, and Jesus Christ looked at His Father and kept one eye on you and one eye on His Father. He saw you going to hell and saw you didn't have a chance, and He just waited, and His Father said, "Go save him." And Jesus Christ came down here and allowed Himself to be crucified on a cross and shed His blood and came down and wrapped His arms around you as you're falling into that pit, and He picked you up and said, "You're mine." And He cleaned you off. Amen. And He set you up on a solid rock, and He Amen. Gave you a new life.
Amen. Amen.
And you don't give Him the thanks of a dog. That Newfoundland dog got more thanks for saving that girl than Jesus Christ has gotten thanks out of your life. Where are the nine? They're not returned save this stranger. The odds are 90% that you've been ungrateful. The vast majority of Christians are ungrateful. I find myself, I'm preaching to myself too. You say, "Who do you think you are talking to me like?" I'm talking to myself too. I tend to forget the blessings of God and become ungrateful. And I want to be reminded of it over and over again, that I'm here only for one purpose. That's to give Him pleasure and give Him glory. But the vast majority of Christians are like just selfish children. I work with teenagers a lot, and I've always loved working with teenagers, but teenagers are awfully selfish. They think everything just revolves around them. I did months and months of work and set up this trip to go out west and take them through the Grand Canyon and take them through the Painted Desert and camping out and staying in hotels, and for a couple of weeks just took them all over Colorado, Utah, saw the Pikes Peak and the mountains there and the Grand Canyon, all through that all those states they went through. I mean 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old kids. And we're almost back to Pensacola after taking this trip. And one of these kids said to me, "What are we going to do next?" You know, that's just like us. And you know, I felt my hand just going, you just went through something like 9 or 10 states. When I was 12 years old, I hadn't been anywhere. and you just went through all that stuff, and you didn't even say thank. Before you even say thank you, what's next? That's how we are, like a selfish kid. You go into the amusement park, the highest, steepest, fastest, whatever you want to call it, roller coaster. And then once you've done it, what's next? Kid runs from ride to ride. What's next? I want to do this. Or let's do this one again. I want. Just selfish. Some of you are going to pray this week, but you're not going to give glory to God. You're just going to ask for more stuff that you want. You're not going to stop and pray and give thanks for everything you already have. You're not going to stop and look in that closet and say, Lord, I have no business asking you for more shoes. I got enough. Lord, I have no business asking for all this stuff. I've already got plenty. You know what a great temptation is, as the rich Americans that we are, is once you get what you ask for, to just be tested with asking for more. You don't see the need once he's answered that prayer, do you? You ask him for something and he answers it. Well, now you don't need to pray. Or if you do pray, you don't need to pray as much. As soon as I get it, there's no more need. Do you remember really being in trouble as a Christian? Do you remember really being in agony in prayer and crying to God for something that you needed him to do? You remember him answering it? Now, when's the last time you cried out to God in thanks? I have I grew up with two sisters and two brothers, and I've got a brother that still to this day claims to be an atheist, and he doesn't want to hear anything about God. He lives out in California. He just claims that there is no God, there's no heaven and no hell. We just evolved from this bang, and we're just going to become part of the dirt when you die and all that, and that's all he wants to hear. And to this day, I still cry to God for him. It's been a long time. 26 years asking God to save him. When I first got saved, I witnessed to my brothers and sisters, and I took my sister aside one time, and she had become very successful in business and was very proud, and when I started witnessing to her, she just started screaming at me. And she said, I can't believe you're that bigoted, I can't believe you're that stupid, and I can't believe you're that ignorant. She'd get in my face and turn red and just scream at me. And I remember crying to God and saying, she'll never get saved. How's she going to get saved thinking like that? And after 17 years of praying and crying to God, she got saved. She got in her living room one time with her life falling apart, and her life had to fall apart before she would get down. She got in the middle of the living room, and she said she pushed her coffee table aside, and she knelt down, and she didn't know how to pray, and she said, God, I need help. What am I going to do? And she said, all I kept thinking is I got to call Brian. And she got on the phone. And she said she was in trouble. And I talked to her just like I'd never talked to her about it before, and I just started with salvation. And she got saved. And that was after 17 years of praying for her. My other sister got saved after 19 years of praying for her. Are you grateful this morning? You got saved kids, you got a saved wife, a saved husband. You thankful for what God's done for you? I'll tell you what you ought to do today. You ought to run up a flag of gratitude to Jesus Christ for your salvation. That the Lord sent someone by your way to tell you about heaven and hell. You ought to be thankful for his word. Have you forgotten about the times that you were so lonely and needed help, and that word ministered to you and helped you out and gave you the answers? And whether it was you just reading it alone and getting in the Psalms and seeing how much God cares for you and how much he wants to help you and will help you, or maybe he did it through somebody preaching to you or teaching or showing you in the Bible, but he still did it. You ought to be thankful for saving the loved ones, for the investment chances you have in this life, in this Christian life. I'm not talking about Wall Street. That's no investment. That's a sorry investment. I'm talking about investing in eternal things. You people have a chance to have an investment in souls getting saved in Nepal and India and Africa and Japan and South America and Mexico. That's an eternal investment. No one can take that away. The whole stock market can crash tomorrow and you can't lose that investment. If you've put up something and you had a chance to invest in the Lord's work, you ought to be thankful for that. A chance to serve, you ought to be thankful. You shouldn't think you earn that or you have a right to do that. You ought to be thankful if he gives you a chance to do something. I remember when I first started bringing the teenagers into the nursing home. We go every Thursday night. We've been doing it for about 16 years down there, the same nursing home. I remember when I first started going in there, and I'd take those kids out there, and after they were done, they'd say, "I don't like that smell." Yeah, well, you're going to smell it again and again and again. And you know what it got to be, where after a while, those kids looked forward to those visits, and even more so, those old people started looking forward to those visits. And they'd say, "I wish you could come more than just every Thursday." Some of those old people don't even have their family members living in the same town that come and visit them. And they look forward to those kids coming. You know, those kids have a chance to do something. You ought to be grateful. You have a chance to do something. Even if it's just to please your Savior, you have a chance to do something. You ought to be thankful. Where are the nine? Where are they? Are they in these pews this morning? I guarantee they are. You know you've been ungrateful. And you ought to run up a flag of gratitude and not be ashamed of Jesus Christ and thank him for what he's done for you. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to turn over this invitation to the pastor. I want you to just do whatever you think you need to do. If God's spoken to you this morning, you need to do something about it. Just get with him, and maybe you ought to spend some time praying without even asking him for anything. Just thanking him for some things. And before I close in prayer and we have an invitation, I want to ask you, if you're sitting here this morning, you don't know for sure that you have eternal life, I'm here to tell you, you can know if you'll turn to Jesus Christ and take him at his word and take him as your Savior. What he did for you on the cross is all you need to save your soul. If you'll call out to him as a leper, he'll save you right where you're sitting. Lord, we thank you for the chance to be able to look into your words here. We thank you for the example of this one leper that was grateful. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful that you saved my sisters and one of my brothers and my mom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me a chance to do something for you. Lord, thank you for the food and the clothes that I take for granted. Having a bathroom to use, Lord. Having a hot shower. Lord, having a roof over my head. Having good children. Having a good wife. Having the health and strength. Thank you for letting me run around last night and play some basketball. And I know I have some friends that can't even get out of bed this morning. Lord, help us to be more grateful. Help us to give glory to you this week by being thankful. And may you move on your people to not be so ungrateful and forgetful. And Lord, sometimes we really don't mean to be. So help us and remember we're but just dust. And we need to be reminded, so please remind us today. May you get glory out of our lives and be happy with the response today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we stand? Shall we stand with our heads bowed? The instrument plays, the altar's open for you. The altar's open. Romans 1 shows the road down to sodomy, and the first step is ingratitude. That's the first step. I'm not saying if somebody's in gratitude, that's where they're going, but that is the first step. Romans 1. gratitude. Saying thank you. Turn your hymn book 221. Let's sing that. And let's really sing that. 221. Altar still open if you need it. Altar still open. Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace in prayer. I would repeat, you Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. You Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, salvation so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face. Thank you, Lord, for my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord for that message. Okay, we're dismissed.